We're going to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, please. Matthew, chapter 24. And we're going to, just for a moment, look to God for His help as we come to His Word. We need the Lord's help. We feel our own weakness. We certainly could never hope to reach the hearts of the people just by simply opening our mouths and uttering words. Not a hope in the world of that happening. We need the Holy Spirit to come. And let's plead for that help. Our God and Father, we thank Thee again for this time in Thy house. O Lord, we were singing earlier, a day in Thy house. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than be a dweller in the tents of wickedness. And Lord, a day in Thy house is better than a thousand. O Lord, we pray that Thou will come near now as we turn to Thy word. May Thy word be so clear. Give utterance, Lord. Give help. Send the Holy Spirit to us. Send the Holy Spirit to give us help to speak. But Lord, send the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand, to enable us to grasp the truth. To enable us, Lord, to live out that which Thou dost set before us. Lord, we're in need of Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. He has come from heaven. O Lord, send Him afresh with power to our hearts. And be with us now as we continue in Thy presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The temple at Jerusalem was quite often the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was found in the exercise of His earthly ministry. And we could quote many instances when Jesus was there. We think in Luke chapter 2 at 12 years of age. He's in the midst of the doctors of the law hearing and asking them questions. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 2, at the beginning of His ministry, the Lord comes and cleanses the temple. In Mark 11, it's recorded that He came three times. First to observe, then to cleanse, and then to walk and to teach in that temple. Now, Matthew chapter 21 and 23, verse 23, refers to that same time when it says, and when He was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto Him as He was teaching. So the Lord Jesus was often found in Jerusalem in the temple ministering to the people. Now to have the Savior in the temple was no small matter. It was to have a teacher beyond what the Jews ever had before in their history. Be that teacher before the best instructor there ever was, nothing to be compared with Christ. The words of Christ, of course, are the words of God. And they impart heavenly wisdom. And if those words are heeded and obeyed, those words will bring eternal life to the soul. Surely such a privilege could not be despised. Having Jesus Christ amongst the people in the temple, the cry surely should have been, oh, let's have more of this teaching and wisdom. Lord, will You not remain with us and tell us all that God has commissioned You to reveal? In fact, Lord, if it's possible, take up one of the rooms of the temple. Stay there that You might be with us from morning until night. Instead of this, what do we see when we come to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1? And I want you to think about these words because they are truly solemn words. It says verse 1, and we just take the first phrase of the verse. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Now just let those words sink into your mind. You see, there is more to the meaning of these words than the fact that Jesus left the building of the temple. He had left the building of the temple many times before. But I want to show you this morning that this was a defining moment for him and for the Jews. There is a deep significance here for Israel, for the temple, and for the Gentile peoples of the world. Because never again, in the ministry of Christ on this earth, will he walk the courts of that place which he called in Matthew 21:13, my house. Never before, never again will he walk in that temple. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Now, there are reasons why the Lord Jesus left that place. And it's our duty to investigate, to discover why it was that Jesus left, because it has implications for Israel, it has implications for the church, it has implications for us today as God's people. These things are not merely written that we might be informed about them, but they're written that we might learn from them. And I want, just for the time that's left to us, to think about Christ departing from his temple. Now, the temple here may represent a number of things. The temple can represent the dwelling place where God meets with his people, and that's as it was in the Old Testament time. He met with his people in the temple, and we can apply it to us as we meet together in this fashion this morning. The temple may represent the church of Christ, who are described as his temple in Ephesians chapter 2, 21. Or the temple might represent the individual believer whose body is spoken of as the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, if the Lord withdraws his presence from his church, if he withdraws his presence from his people and from me as an individual, it has to be a most serious and solemn matter. And if the Lord stands afar off today from me, from you, from his church, there has to be a reason why the Lord is standing afar off. Now, we want to use the circumstances surrounding the departure of Christ from the temple in Matthew chapter 24 to discover why the Lord might depart from us or from our church. Now, we never want to think about that, of course. We want to think, well, the Lord could depart from us. We want to always to be thinking positive. Oh, the Lord could never depart from us. Well, just not think so conceited as that somehow the Lord would never depart from me, because it could happen. Now, as we come to consider this morning, I want you to think initially about the opposition that conveyed Christ out of that temple. You see, all the events of chapter 21 through to chapter 23, I am convinced, played their part in what we read in verse 1 of chapter 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. That verse is linked to what we read in the previous chapters. And you see, as we read those previous chapters, details are given which show major opposition to Christ and his work. This opposition manifested itself in a number of ways. And we're just going to pick up on some of these things. Now, no doubt there are other things, but I'm just picking up on some things. Now, what opposition, what antagonism was shown to the Lord Jesus Christ in those previous chapters? Well, first of all, I might suggest to you that robbery was being practiced in the house of God. You see, chapter 21 and verse 23, or verse 13 rather, Jesus cleansed the temple on this occasion, puts the money changers out. And in verse 13 he says, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now that's a terrible indictment. But these are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He knew what was going on. Now, what he's referring to there directly would have been the deceitful deeds and business that was carried on. There was the buying and the selling. There was the bartering. They were trying to get the best rates for their money and so on. And that wasn't the temple wasn't the place for that. But this was what was going on in the temple at that time. That was what was being referred to. But you come down to verse 15 and 16 of chapter 21. And it says, the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of God. They were sore displeased. They weren't happy about that. Verse 16 said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Now, the house of God, there was robbery going on. Yes, there was deceitful dealings amongst the people, amongst the leaders and so on. But here we discover that the chief priests and scribes, they're critical of the children that are praising Christ. These leaders refused to give honor to God by praising his son, and they robbed him of that honor. It was a den of thieves. Yeah, sure, they were robbing Christ of the praise that was due to him. That was one of the things that was shown to be opposition. But then, of course, there was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy was prevalent. And in chapter 22, verse 18, the Jews pretending to be interested in whether it was right to give taxes to Caesar or not. Is it lawful to give taxes to Caesar, to give tribute unto Caesar? Verse 17, Jesus said, or perceived their wickedness, said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? He recognized their hypocrisy in all this. And in chapter 23, seven times, he indicted the Jews with hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Pretending to be something you are not. It's living a lie. It's a deceit. And God hates such sham. Here we have hypocrisy in the house of God. And it's all against Christ, you see. But something else, the authority of Christ was probed and challenged in the house of God. We have that again in chapter 21, verse 23. And we have the people coming to Christ there and challenging Christ with regard to his authority. His authority. And they challenged the Savior's authority. And of course, the Lord Jesus put these people to silence very, very quickly. But they challenged his authority nonetheless. These men in the temple did not believe that the Lord Jesus was God's spokesman. And they continually challenged his authority. But then there was heresy promoted as well. And we have that in chapter 22 when the Sadducees came to Christ. Who were the Sadducees? Well, there was a sect there amongst the Jews. There were the Pharisees and there were the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. And here were this sect amongst the Jewish leaders permitted to stay, holding this heresy. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's a most serious error. It strikes at the very heart of the gospel. These men were permitted to be part of the temple worship, tolerated as recognized leaders of the people. Here was another matter which opposed Christ and his word. And then, of course, there was enmity for Christ present constantly. We read together this morning, Matthew chapter 21, the parable that Christ spoke, intending to show how the rulers of the Jews, such hatred for him, they would eventually kill him. And that really comes out, of course, at the end of chapter 23 as well. And we can see the lamentation of Christ at the end of chapter 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, and thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. What hatred there was. Now we put all these things together that we have looked at. The robbery that was in the temple. We think of the hypocrisy that was in the temple. We consider all these things, put them all together.
And we see the tremendous opposition there is to Christ. The temple had become a corrupt place. So wicked. What happened? Christ departed from that temple. He went out. Now I want you to turn for a moment or two with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I want you to give consideration to the words that we find in this chapter. These words, we come to verse 19. This is God's word to Solomon. The temple has just been built, the temple in Jerusalem. Now this was a different temple because that first temple had been destroyed when the Babylonians came in. But it had been rebuilt again in Haggai's day. And then Herod had built this third temple that the Savior is standing in now. But nonetheless, the same principles apply. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, or chapter 7, verse 19. And God is speaking to Solomon, the building of the temple. After the building, if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house. Now notice that. This house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations, and this house. Notice again, this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? Now whenever God departs from his temple, as it's revealed in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 here, we have something similar to what happened in Matthew chapter 24. The Lord's departed, you see, because there's been a turning away. We know the story, don't we, of how the Philistines took the Ark of God in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we know how that the daughter-in-law of Eli, giving birth to the child, she called the child Ichabod because the glory had departed. The Lord had departed from Israel on that occasion. In Matthew and Mark chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to a place called Dalmanutha. And in that chapter, the Pharisees, in their own belief, they begin to question him. And in Matthew 8, or Mark 8, 13, it says Christ left them. Left them. He departed from them simply because of their hardness of heart. Now in Matthew chapter 24 and 1, Jesus departed from the temple, we are sure, because of the sin and the opposition of the nation against him. That's why he departed. Now all this has something to say to me. These things are not written merely that we might be informed, as I said. This can be applied to us as individuals and as a church. You see, God can depart from his church at times because of its follies and its sin. You're all familiar with that verse over there in Revelation 3:20, which is often used in the gospel. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. But strictly speaking, those words concern the church at Laodicea. A church that had been redeemed by blood, but who had put Christ outside the door. And he's standing outside the door trying to get in again. And the reason he's trying to get in, because he's departed and he wants to come back now, you see. Now what can cause the Lord to leave us as individuals, as a church? Well, one little word, sin can cause the Lord. We can rob God, for example, of his honor, the honor that's due to him. Quite easy. We don't give God the praise as we ought to him. And the Lord will not be pleased with that. We can practice hypocrisy. Any one of us can. I'm sure I have. On occasions, being hypocritical about something, and that is not pleasing to God. We can question the authority of his word. Now, no one will get up in this meeting this morning. No member of this church would dare to get up and question the authority, the infallibility The fact that this book's inspired, no one will do that, but if God tells us to do something and to obey his word, and we say, well, we're not doing it, you're really questioning his authority over your life. We can tolerate heresy in the church. Thankfully, our church has not, up to this point in time, tolerated heresy or false teaching. But if it does, be sure of this. That's one thing that will cause the Lord to leave his church. And then we saw how there was enmity or lack of love for him. They tried to kill him. We must realize that we can have so much lack of love for Christ in our hearts. We need to constantly, constantly watch our hearts. I remember Dr. Douglas, the very first term that I was in the Whitfield College many, many years ago, he said the easiest thing that can happen, or one of the easiest things that can happen at Bible college to students, they can backslide. That might astound you. Whitfield College students or other Bible college students backsliding? Yes, it can happen. Why? Simply because they get taken up with their studies. Studies which are necessary, but they're taken up with their studies and their love grows cold for Christ. All these things, you see, can drive the Lord right out of our lives. And the fact is, you see, the best of churches and Christians have fallen into folly and sin. You read Acts 20, Paul's writing to the, or speaking to the elders of Ephesus, and what is he saying there? He says there are going to be false teachers who will come in and will cause trouble in the church. When that occurs, the Lord departs. Let us be wary of these things, because opposition to God in any form, in any shape, can cause him to withdraw his presence from amongst us. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. But there's something else I want to draw your attention to here, these words that these words signify. I want you to see the obsession here that was challenged by Christ when he departed. There was an obsession. Now I want you to take careful note of Matthew 24:1. Because when the verse says that Jesus departed from the temple, it makes mention of the disciples at that moment showing him the buildings of the temple. And it's clear that the disciples, they put a fair bit of value on the outward glory of that temple. They said, Lord, do you see all these buildings here? The glory of these buildings. The way the temple's described, really, it's in Luke chapter 21, it was viewed as a place of some magnificence. The goodly stones and the gifts of the temple. Lord, do you see this place? The temple of Jerusalem had been such a vital part of the history of the children of Israel. We know on a former day, Solomon's day, that God filled that house with his glory. We know that. 2 Chronicles 5. Well, as the disciples, you see, view the actual structure, they see in it that which represented the glory of God. Its physical beauty was but a symbol of the beauty of God's holiness. And the disciples were taken up with the building, taken up with the physical structure. Lord, do you see this wonderful building? Well, he's just departed from it. He's gone out. But sadly, you see, this building had lost its internal glory with all that was practiced now. Now, we read in the previous chapter what the Lord Jesus said, and it may be the disciples reacting to this, because Jesus said in verse 38 of chapter 23, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, that would have caused a shock wave in the hearts and minds of the disciples. This house left desolate. He's gone out from it now. The Lord pronounced this building would in a few years be destroyed. There shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Its outward glory counted nothing for him. And the Lord challenged their obsession and preoccupation with the outward glory. That's what's happening here. The day he left that temple, he challenged that obsession of the disciples. It is so easy, you know, to get caught up in our minds with physical things as well as with an outward show of religion. Isn't that right? Of course it's right. We can erect a new building. Nothing wrong with erecting a new building. And we can erect a new building, but that's not the all-important matter. We could erect a new building which is most ornate and designed to the highest specification, good and all, is that it? But that's not the all-important matter. We can come together and meet each week in our churches, and that's good to do that, but that's not the all-important matter. We can develop a church with many churches, members, and it's good to increase, but that's not the all-important matter. You see, outward things and activities are useless if God is not present. And the vital thing is to have true heart religion. Anything short of that, leaves this life of mine an empty shell. Leaves the church of Christ, no matter how good that church might feel it is, it leaves that church as an empty shell if God is not present. The people, Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We think of Christ as he speaks to the church at Ephesus. I've already indicated or I've already alluded to it. There, that church was a good church at Ephesus. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience. Thou canst not bear them which are evil, hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That was a good church. To all intents and purposes, you or I could not have found a fault in that church. But the Lord said, you've left your first love. Here they were obsessed with their labor, with all they were doing, but there was a problem, a deep problem. Now, dear friend in Christ, are we obsessed with our denomination? And I love our denomination. I've been in this denomination from the day and I was converted. That's over 40 years, nearly 50 years ago. Are we obsessed with our denomination, our buildings, our history? We need to just get away from that. I want you to observe, you see, what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 38. I want you to think about the words in that verse. He says, behold, your house. Now, before, the Lord Jesus had called it my house. He says, my house. You've made it a den of thieves. We're coming now to this verse. And what's the Lord Jesus calling it? He says, it's your house. It's no longer mine. No longer mine. You've made this a man-centered place. And that can happen to us so easy. The Lord is most of all interested in our hearts. And he can depart from us and he can leave the temple if we don't give him that prime place in our midst. The obsession that Christ challenged, he departed and challenged that obsession of these people. Yeah, we are the people, as they thought. Christ departed from them. But there's one other thing I want to leave with you here. As Christ departed from the temple, I want you to think about the objective of Christ in this. You see, when the Lord Jesus departed from the temple that day, I want you to get the hold of this. It was not the end of his work. It was certainly the end of him dealing and centering things around the temple of Jerusalem. No doubt about that. We read Matthew chapter 21, the parable there that pictures the Jewish church as a vineyard with the leaders as the husbandmen. What do? They eventually kill the son of the Lord of the vineyard, which is Christ, cast him out. But observe what the Lord of the vineyard does in conclusion to his rejection. Now, Matthew 21, 41 through 43. Jesus said, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And the Lord, in telling this parable, was saying that others would come to be in charge of the church vineyard. Christ had departed from the temple, and now he will center his activities not in an earthly temple of the Jews. John 4, 21, 23. Christ is speaking to the woman of Samaria. She was taken up with her earthly place of worship. And the Lord speaks of a time coming when all will worship, and their worship will be spiritual in nature, not confined to a place. We worship in spirit and in truth. And the Lord, departing from the temple, was going forth. His objective was to go forth to set up a temple, not made with earthly hands, but made of lively stones, as Peter said, 1 Peter 2, 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Remember Stephen? About to be stoned to death, he caught the spirit of this. Verse 48 of Acts 4, he says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And that's where we are, child of God, at this moment in time. Christ has departed from his earthly temple, yeah, but he's building his own church, his own spiritual church. We think of Ephesians 2, 20, verse 20 to 22, speaks of the church there as a temple of God. The previous verses refer to how both Jew and Gentile are brought together by the blood of Christ, and Christ builds that temple, that earthly temple, or that spiritual temple, on the grounds and on the basis of his precious blood. When the Lord shed his blood, the veil was rent in two, a new order was introduced. Christ, in dying for sinners, has erected a temple not made with hands in the hearts of his people. With what care are we to guard that temple from every corruption, lest the Lord depart from it? You know, 1 Corinthians 6, the apostle challenges the people there. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You think of that, child of God, this morning. Those are most solemn, serious words. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Spirit at your conversion came to dwell in your body. The Lord is in my life. I take the Lord everywhere with me. You take the Lord everywhere with you by his Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We do not want for one moment the Lord to depart from this temple, to withdraw his presence from us. All of this, you see, is but a prelude to the glories of heaven. What we have here below, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives and in our hearts by faith in this spiritual way, is but a prelude to the glories of heaven. We are actually living heaven upon earth. As a child of God, you are living heaven upon earth. You see, in Revelation 22, 21, John heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's what it's going to be like in glory, and that's what it ought to be like with us today. Former things have passed away in glory. Sin has been abolished from this temple. The Lord shall never depart from his temple in glory. Never. And we certainly don't want the Lord to depart from our hearts as we live for him down here below. Oh, never let those words that we read in Matthew 24 be written over my life. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. But let us, by his grace, yearn and long after that life of fellowship with Christ, living in such a way as for him to be able to be in constant communion with us. And that communion can only be sustained and maintained as we are kept near the cross of Christ. For it's the blood of Jesus Christ, you see, God's Son, that cleanses us, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. That's 1 John 1:7. 1 John chapter 1 and 3 speaks about truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that fellowship can only be maintained through the power of the blood of Christ that is constantly applied to our hearts. Maybe you're here this morning and you know nothing of the power of that blood in your heart. Maybe you're far off from God. Christ has not departed from you because Christ has never been with you. Would you not today, as a sinner, unworthy, lost and undone, own up to your sinnership before God and come to Christ as a sinner, confessing your sin? It says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then if you're saved, if you are cleansed from your sin, you'll be brought into fellowship with God. Let us pray.